We've been in Romans 7, and in Romans 7, Paul is going through a struggle. He's telling us his struggle as a person trying to keep the law, knowing what's right, and not doing it, and convicted by sin. And as he comes to the end of that chapter 7, he says in verse 34, rather 24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then he goes on to say, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that he ends up emphasizing the fact there's deliverance only through the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we're going to start reading verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And it should stop there. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Not subject to God, the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God, and if children then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, them he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. I think we'll stop with the reading there for the time being. As he begins, he emphasizes that in this chapter, life under the Holy Spirit. Chapter 7, the emphasis is life under the law. Here's the sinner struggling to keep the law in his own strength, and he's frustrated. He's continually knowing failure. He discovers he can't do it. He can't live the way he should, and he's a very unhappy, frustrated person. But as he begins chapter 8, he points out there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And the better translations stop there because our salvation, our justification does not depend upon walking according to the Spirit. It depends upon Christ and his work alone, not on our walk, not on our life. And so he emphasized here the fact that if you've accepted the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, there's no condemnation, there's no judgment against you. You don't have to fear standing before God and answering for your sin and being cast into hell. A very strong statement if you are in Christ Jesus. And that means you've accepted the Lord Jesus, you're identified with him. You can say, he's my Lord, he's my Savior. You are in Christ Jesus. And so the one who has that position is perfectly right with God's law. Now, beginning with chapter 2, he emphasizes, the second verse, chapter 8 and verse 2, he emphasizes that the Spirit is going to give us liberty from sin. Our salvation depends on Christ and Christ alone. Our liberty from sin is going to depend on our yielding to the Spirit, are being filled by the Spirit, are being directed by the Spirit. So chapter 8 is full of talking, not about himself, his own struggles, but there's an emphasis on the Holy Spirit and his working in the believer. So liberty from sin depends on the Holy Spirit. This is what we call practical sanctification. When we get saved, we're sanctified in the sense that we're set apart for God. But then there's this practical sanctification. The priest was initiated as a priest. Then he was consecrated as a priest. From that time on, he was to live as a priest. He was to live a godly life. He was a priest of God. So that here he's talking now about a practical sanctification, being free from this matter of sin and the consequences of sin, knowing liberty in this Lord. Now, verses 3 and 4 are good verses. I'd encourage you to memorize those. He says, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. He's going to talk about the weakness of the law. Romans 7, he's talked a lot about that. The weakness that he knew under the law. Now, it isn't that the law is weak in itself. It's very strong. The weakness is in me. The weakness is in the sinner. But because of that, the law is unable, absolutely unable, to change me. It simply points out to me my failure. And we see this in people, if we're working with people that have addiction, a person who has a drinking problem, he may struggle. He may end up with a DUI in jail, and he says, well, I've got to quit. And his wife pleads with him, and he says, okay, I'm through. I'll never go back to drinking. And then he gets out, and he starts to party. Maybe just takes one beer, and then he's down. He just keeps going. He can't stop. He can't seem to control it. And he's knowing the weakness, the terrible weakness in himself, inability to change. Education isn't the answer. Because, you know, in crime enforcement, when someone commits a crime and he's in jail, goes to prison, many times they'll mandate certain programs. They have a whole program center in our local jail, and in the Department of Corrections, the state penitentiary. They also have this. Programs that are going to educate now these people who are felons. And yet, time and again, they go through the program, they read, they study, they learn about drugs, what it does to them, and when it's all over, they go right back many times to their old way of living. Education doesn't change the heart. And so he's pointing out here the law is unable to change us in itself. It's just a standard. And we feel frustrated because we can't achieve it. We can't live up to it. But now he points out, the law is weak because it can't atone for our sin. It can't enable us to be obedient to God. The law is just a standard. It's just a mirror. In fact, James speaks of it that way. When you look in a mirror, you know, the mirror shows you what you are. As you get older, sometimes you're not too happy with what you see. And you realize, you know, the mirror is very brutal. It reveals you to you what you are, but it can't change you. It cannot change you. It can't change your appearance at all. And he says the law is like that. It shows us what we are. Now, the good news is God takes care of the penalty of sin. It says, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And notice he doesn't say sinful flesh, because Christ was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He was not sinful, but the likeness. People looking at him said, you know, we know him. He grew up here in Nazareth. He's the carpenter. We know his brothers and sisters. They didn't see anything special, physically different about him. The likeness of sinful flesh. But it says he came in the likeness of sinful flesh and because of sin. And God now condemned sin in Christ's flesh. I think that's the force of this. Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And so here, the penalty of sin is taken care of through the death of the Lord Jesus. And he says, that's a consequence of breaking the law. There's a penalty. God takes care of it by sending his son, who went to the cross, who suffered, who bled, who died, in order that we might be saved, that we might be forgiven. Then in verse 4, he deals now with the struggle we have to do what's right, to live the right kind of life. Many times sinners will feel this. I've had men say to me, I don't think I can change. I don't know if I can quit drinking. I don't know if I can quit the way I've been living. It's so ingrained and I'm so weak. I've had men who are big, strong men say to me, I'm so weak. Feeling their own inability to change. Verse 4, he says, listen, the righteous requirement of the law, in other words, what the law says you ought to do, might be fulfilled in us who walk or live not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And he's going to talk now about how the Holy Spirit's given to us so that we can begin to live and do what God wants and our lives can be changed. And so the rest of this chapter, he's going to emphasize that. So God takes care of the penalty of sin. We've broken the law. We deserve to be punished. Christ dies on the cross and pays for our sins. Our inability, our weakness, our moral inability, our spiritual inability to please God. God says, I'm going to give you a new life. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And you're going to now begin to have an inward change. So the scripture emphasizes this very strongly. Now, beginning with verse 5 through verse 8, he's going to talk especially about the flesh. Now, when he talks about the flesh, here he's not just talking about your physical body. He's talking about that sinful human nature. That's a part of this body. And he says, this sinful human nature, he's going to say several things about it. He says, first of all, that if you live according to it, it's going to lead to death. In verse 6, he says, to be carnally minded, or to live according to that old human nature, is going to lead you to death. Satan's desire is to destroy the sinner. And he is ruthless in it. In his pursuit and his destruction in the sinner's life. Now, if you've gone down the road of sin very far, you know how destructive it can be. You know, we work with people whose families have been broken up, with people whose have physically been really wasted because of sin. Very sad. The man next door to us is dying of emphysema. And he's been a heavy smoker all his life, so it's bringing death to him. And it's so sad, but this, he says, is the result. If you're going to live according to the flesh, it's going to result in death, ultimately, for you. Spiritual and moral and ultimately physical death. To be carnally minded, he says, is to lead to death. Now, he goes on to say in verses 7 to 8 that fleshly mind is hostile against God. It's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. He says that sinful human nature is at war with God. So that even after we get saved, we still have this human, sinful human nature within. And we have to realize there's something inside me that is still bitterly opposed to God and to His Word. And this is hard to accept sometimes because it's frightening to think of what you could do if you give in to that old nature. And we have to be realistic here and realize this is the very nature of that human nature, that sinful nature. It's hostile against God. The natural man cannot please God. He doesn't want to please God. There's that spirit of rebellion within you. Like there's a man that we know who has met with us a time past and went back to his drinking. And he's in trouble with the law now. He said to me, he said, Don, I don't know why I did it. I don't know why I went back. With tears. Well, I know why he did. Because he's still got that old human nature, sinful human nature. That old human sinful nature is still a drunk. Is still a drug addict. And that's why he points out here, If you give in to that, you're not going to please God. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So we have to realize there's this this hostility of natural human nature, sinful human nature against God and against His Word. And it's very, very destructive. But now beginning with verse 9, he's going to emphasize the Holy Spirit. You don't have to live controlled by that sinful human nature, he says. You're now in the Spirit. The Spirit of God is dwelling in you. Now, if you don't have the Spirit of God, he says, you don't belong to Christ. When you receive the Lord Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit. A lot of confusion on this today. And there are churches, I'm sure, today, or people are struggling, they'll say, well, I've accepted the Lord Jesus, now I want to get the Holy Spirit. And they're struggling, and they're praying, and they're crying out to God, please send the Holy Spirit. And they're thinking certain things have to happen to, as an evidence that they've received the Holy Spirit. A lot of confusion. Here he says, if you belong to Christ, have you received the Lord Jesus? He says, you've received the Holy Spirit. And he says that very emphatically. And when that happens, then he says, now the very life of Christ is in you. If Christ is in you, Christ is in you through the Holy Spirit. The life of God is in you. Amazing when you think of it. That this body, this human body, is being indwelt by God Himself. Believers have the Holy Spirit, all believers. So we want to go to 1 Corinthians 6 and read just a couple of verses here. Christ emphasizing to these Christians, and some of them are struggling with sin and they're not living the way they should as Christians. He wants them to realize a precious truth. Chapter 6 and verse 19, do you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. God is indwelling us. So he's trying to emphasize that to these Christians so they realize what happened when they received the Lord. Now God comes to indwell them in the Holy Spirit. And the life of Christ wants to be manifest in them. And so he emphasizes that very strongly. Christ's life is in us. But still you've got the old nature. See, so here's the struggle. And this is why as Christians sometimes we are so keenly aware of that struggle. You may be having a good time reading the Word and praying, and then your mind wanders, and suddenly you're thinking some thoughts that are very wrong, very ungodly. And you think, how'd that happen? What's going on with it? And for some young Christians, it's very disturbing. I remember a person who'd accepted the Lord about a week before said to me, he said, I don't know if I'm saved at all. I accepted the Lord, but I don't know if I'm saved. Sometimes I have such awful thoughts, such wrong thoughts, and am I saved? Can I be saved and at times have such thoughts and want to go back and do some of those terrible things I used to do? How can this be? Well, these verses point out, here's the flesh, the human nature, the Spirit of God in you, there's a struggle, there's a conflict. Now in that struggle, what are we going to encourage? What are we going to feed? You can feed that old human nature and make it stronger. Or you can do what he tells us to do here. He points out to us that we must kill it. Notice in verses 12 to 13. Therefore, brothers, we're debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. If you live according to the flesh, you'll die. In other words, you're bringing death into your life. You may die prematurely because the Lord may say, I'm going to take you home. You're messing around too much. But he says here, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So he says, here's what you have to do. And you notice he says, you put to death. You can't be passive here. You can't just have the attitude, well, this will just happen. He says, you have to choose. You have to take actions. The Holy Spirit's there. You're going to have power. You're going to have the ability to do it. But you've got to make a choice, and you've got to act. He says, you put to death that old human nature, the deeds of the body. Then you will know real spiritual life and joy. So there it is, the Christian life. The old nature reasserting itself, saying, I'm going to run your life. Let's go back and do what you used to do. Let's live the way you used to live. Paul says, remember, it's hostile to God, it's an enemy of God, it's opposed to God, it hates God's laws. It's a rebel through and through. That's that old human nature that's in me and in you. heart's deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, he says. But you have a new nature, the Holy Spirit. And now I have to choose. Do I want to give in to the old nature? Do I want to allow it to grow and to express itself? Or am I going to be hard on it? And he doesn't say, coddle it. He doesn't say, be gentle with it. He doesn't say, restrain it. He says, kill it. Be merciless. Kill it. Or else it will begin to destroy you. How sad. You see, as a Christian, I can revert, I can go back, and I can know defeat, and I can know unhappiness, and I can know destruction in my life. I have to put to death the deeds of that old human nature. How do you put it to death? Well, you refuse to allow it to continue. I knew of a man who was a professing Christian when he was on the road. It came out that he was watching pornographic movies. He was a salesman, and I think, as I recall anyway, he was traveling. And he'd be in a motel all by himself. Family's away from him, kids away from him. Starts watching these movies. Pornography. This was going on. Now, you can imagine what's going on in his head, what's going on in his life. The brethren heard about it. Somehow it came out, someone discovered it, and the elders went and talked to him. They said to him, brother, this is going to destroy you. It'll destroy your family. It'll destroy your marriage. Stop it. See, kill it. And I believe he did that. He's going on in the Christian fellowship. But he couldn't tolerate that in his life. He had to be ruthless in killing it, or it would bring death into his life, be destructive. But see, he says, you put to death the deeds of the body. He's appealing to the will. I can't be passive and say, Lord, if you want me to quit drinking, you take it away from me. Lord, if you want me to quit drugs, you take it away from me. If you want me to quit watching pornographic movies, Lord, you do it. Paul says, you put it to death by the Spirit. You make a choice. The Spirit will give you the power to do it. But kill it. Stop it. Don't keep doing that. It will be destructive in your life. So there's a very strong emphasis here on the Holy Spirit, but then also this appeal to our will, because we choose. We are responsible. Whatever I'm going to do this afternoon, I choose to do. And we have to emphasize that responsibility. We can't blame it on others. No point in saying, I can't help it because I had a poor family. My mother didn't treat me right. She wasn't as approving of me. She wasn't as praising me as much. And I just had a poor family background. Therefore, I can't help it. God says to you, you're responsible for everything in your life. Your choices. And by the Spirit, he says, you put to death the deeds of the body. He says, he goes on to speak of being led by the Spirit of God, then you're going to be a son of God. And you're going to know the Lord's blessing in your life, being led by the Spirit of God. I think most of us here are believers this morning. And you know, as we think of our life, maybe we have to say, well, boy, there's some areas in my life I better kill. There's some things here that need to be destroyed. You know, we moved to this property. It was overgrown with weeds. still have a few around. We're not trying to water those weeds. We're not trying to fertilize them. We don't like weeds. We'd like to have them removed. There's this goat's head weed that is a killer. It's a mean weed. We're ruthless. We kill them. You say, oh, you, isn't that terrible? You're being so cruel. You're killing these weeds. No, no, they're weeds. We need to get rid of them. And really, if there are weeds in our lives as Christians, we have to be ruthless. By the Spirit, we have to say, Lord, help me to get rid of that. I want to put you first. I want to live for you. I want to honor you. And when we do that, then we're going to know joy and peace and experience the working of the Spirit of God in our lives. So may the Lord help us to do that.